Well, as we come together today to look at God's Word, we're continuing on in this year with Jesus. So as we were singing that song, I was thinking, what a beautiful song as kind of a theme song. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus, my King. Now, I just got the words wrong already because I have, once again, very bad short-term memory. I can't remember from there to here what the line of the song is. But I know that we have come to raise up Jesus more and more this year, as we always do, but continually doing that. And it's just not about a name. It's not about a personality. It's not about just some stories. But the idea of Jesus being our Lord and Savior, being God brought down on earth, and as we're preparing for the Advent season, I've been working on that a little bit the last couple of weeks, trying to figure out where we're going with that. We've had the joy of walking through this season of just kind of digging into who Jesus is, what he did, where he spent time, who he spent time with, the phases of his ministry that were not haphazard in any way. And we're spending this fall up until the time when we switch to our Advent season in December 1st, that Sunday. We're focusing in this phase one of Follow Me, that Jesus is presenting himself for a year and a half or more of his 3 years of ministry. And he's just getting people to see who he is. And we've been paying attention to what he's been doing and who he is and how he's portraying himself and who he's spending time with. And a few weeks ago, we looked at the Jesus turning the water into wine at the wedding celebration. And the idea that Jesus brings perpetual joy. That's what he came for. To take shame and to turn it into joy. And that this is not joy that fades. It's not joy that is only for the moment or for the party at hand. It is that perpetual joy to continue on for all eternal life. And then a few weeks ago, after that, we looked at this idea of Jesus coming into the temple courts. And he was angry as he came in, as he saw that the court temple, the courtyard of the temple had been turned into a petting zoo, into a market. And he turns the tables over and he whips the animals to get them out of there. And he restores things as they're supposed to be. And he shows himself to be our prophet, the one who points out our sin. Our priest, the one who prepares and cleanses for that right relationship with God. And the King, the only one truly able and the only one truly called to set up the true temple. And that Jesus says that I am now the true temple. That this temple, this building built with all the hard work and all the beauty is not the temple. I'm the temple. And tear it down and 3 days it'll rise again. So Jesus has presented himself as the one who brings that joy. Who's the one who points out our sin. Who makes us right in the eyes of Christ. And is the King of our life. And today we're going to continue on in the Gospel of John. We've been kind of hunkering there for a little while. So if you have your Bibles, take them out and turn them to John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to be looking at the story of Nicodemus. And many of you know this story. Some of you may not. But we're going to look at it and we're going to kind of unpack it a little bit and see what God is telling us through his word about Jesus and what Jesus is saying about himself in this narrative. So John chapter 3, the first 21 verses is what we'll be reading to start with here. And then we'll jump in and look at the life of Nicodemus, or what little we know of his life. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Or no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "And how can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it, You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that they have done what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We know parts of that story and we tend to separate it out and see things in little pieces. We have the Nicodemus story that we see, and then we tend to kind of block it at the end of that story, and then we kind of memorize that John 3:16, for God so loved the world passage. It's a good one to memorize. It's a good one to know. But we want to look at this package as a whole. As Jesus comes and he interacts with this man, Nicodemus, there's some things we need to understand about who Nicodemus is. We don't have a lot of knowledge of him, but we do know that he is a Sadducee, that he's part of the ruling council of Israel. He's an actual person. Sadducee, he's legalistic. He knows the law. They study the Old Testament. They know every law in it, and they hold people to it. And they tend to fall on that more conservative, legalistic side back in that day. And we still have Pharisees today who fall into those categories, even today. So he knows the law. He knows the Bible. He knows the story of God and God's people. But he's also part of the Sanhedrin. 70 members of the Sanhedrin that basically were the Supreme Court of Israel. They had leadership over and say over every Israelite, every Jew, everywhere in the world. If you were a Jew and you had drifted away from Israel, you were still under the leadership of the Sanhedrin. One point, Jesus says, you are the teacher of Israel. Now, that may mean that he's saying you are part of the Sanhedrin, you are a Pharisee, so therefore you are a teacher. Or he may have been giving a little more authority and power to Nicodemus by saying, you are one of the cream of the crop. You're the chief justice of the Supreme Court. But he's laying this out for him, and he's, you know, just putting this thing in perspective at that point. But Nicodemus comes with a man of great influence, great importance, great power and authority and great intellect. And he seems to come as a fan of Jesus's. Now we know he comes at night. So we've been taught, and it's probably very true, that he came in the kind of the dim of night, which is very interesting when you listen to how that passage ends about people doing things in the darkness. Nicodemus walks in the night, and he speaks to the rabbi, to the teacher. And he seems to like what he's seen, because he says, Rabbi, you are an amazing teacher, because nobody could do what you do without God being a part of it. He addresses him as a teacher, but he seems to kind of point towards the the magical side of things, the mystical, the miracles that he had done. So he comes and he addresses him as teacher, and he's maybe having this teacher-to-teacher talk. Maybe he's coming because he wants a few pointers from this great teacher on how to do it better. Maybe he's walking in saying, you know what, maybe you're just a little more enlightened version of me. I'm powerful and I'm mighty and you are too, and maybe I can learn a few things from you. But we don't know for sure. We don't know why he comes. But he comes and he addresses the rabbi, the teacher, Jesus. As I said, he seems to be a fan. He's watched what he does. And he says, nobody can teach and do the things you do unless God is a part of it. The power of God is in them. And that's why he approaches them. But there's a long way from being a fan to being curious to being somebody who's committed and sold out to follow Jesus. We don't see at this point that he's coming to say, I want to be one of your band of merry men. He's not coming and saying, I want to be a part of your party. He's just coming to seek something. And the reality is, we don't know what he came to seek because Jesus doesn't really give him a chance to get there. We always assume that Nicodemus, it's kind of in our heads, I think, that Nicodemus comes and asks about eternal life, asks about life in the Spirit. He doesn't. He comes and says, you're a great teacher. Wow, the things you do are amazing. And Jesus turns the conversation. In verse 3, he says, verily, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. We don't know what Nicodemus came to ask. All we know is Jesus answers a question that he didn't ask. What does life in the kingdom look like? How does life in the kingdom happen? How does life in the Spirit come about? That's an interesting point, because in our lives sometimes you may ask Jesus a question and you might be surprised, or you might come to Jesus with a question, you might be surprised at the question he answers for you. Sometimes we come to Christ and say, Lord, I need to know this, and Jesus says, no, you need to know this, not that. And he says, very truly, and that's huge. It's a huge phrase he uses 3 or 4 times in here, very truly. Some of your older versions of the Bible would say, verily, verily. Or truly, truly. This is a redundancy that is there for a reason. It is to get your attention that this is huge. If he says, truly, I want to tell you something, that's kind of casual. He goes, truly, truly, I want you to hear this. And he points out to Nicodemus through that very truly that he needs to know about how to get spiritual life and how to get entrance into the kingdom and what the kingdom looks like and how the kingdom acts. And he answers the question that Nicodemus didn't ask. Some of you have been coming to Jesus for a long time asking him certain questions, and I'm wondering maybe if he's giving you an answer, but he's not answering the question you're asking. So maybe you're not receiving the answer. So just as a brief little break here, a little pit stop, maybe ask yourself the question, what do I truly, truly, or very truly need to understand? What is it in my life that the very truly of Jesus is trying to crack into? What is the thing that Jesus is trying to answer in your life, even though you may not be asking it? That's not the point of my sermon, but that's a good stopping point to say, think about that one. Some of you are going, that's enough, I'm out of here. Go, get out, go home. No, don't go home, come back. We have big stuff to do later. But what is that very truly thing in your life? Jesus begins to unpack his theology of the kingdom for Nicodemus. He begins to unpack this idea that the kingdom is different than what he sees and what he thinks it's going to be. And he begins to talk about this non-fleshly kingdom, but this spiritual, wind-swept, going everywhere, you can't see it kind of kingdom. And this causes some problems for Nicodemus, probably. Because Nicodemus says, okay, you're talking about the kingdom. I'm one of the ruling class of the kingdom. I'm the guy at the top who makes the rules. You're talking kingdom? I'm the guy that sets the rules for the kingdom. I'm the guy who gets to tell people how to do kingdom. I'm in the place of power and authority. And yet Jesus is pointing out through this theology that you're missing the point. You're not seeing it. He's trying to point out for Nicodemus that maybe you're not as in as you think you are. And maybe the kingdom is different than you think it should be. Or you expected it to be. And maybe you think that I am your Messiah. He doesn't say that. But maybe Nicodemus is wondering, are you going to be the Messiah that's going to take us and we're going to now run the Romans out of here? And we're going to take over like we've been meaning to do for thousands of years. And Jesus just turns it upside down and says, this is not the way it's supposed to be. You're not as in as you think you are. And the kingdom that you're a part of is a physical, fleshly kingdom. And the kingdom that I'm a part of is a spiritual kingdom. He talks about being born again. Some of us in the room are older. Raise your hand if you're older. That's a very relative term. It's a trick question, right? Older than what? Older than the hills? Older than dirt? I'm old enough to remember when Jimmy Carter ran for president in the 1970s. And what did Jimmy Carter say? A couple things got him in trouble. One is he said that he had never committed adultery, but he had lusted after a woman in his heart, and that's adultery in God's eyes. Caused him a lot of problems. Nobody seemed to understand what he was talking about. But the other thing is he talked about being a born-again Christian. That became a term that was around before, but became more of a used term within the church. Well, I'm born again. What does it mean to be born again? Nicodemus kind of asked this tricky question. Well, I can't crawl back up in my mother's womb and be born again. So what do you mean, born again? And Jesus lays it out very clearly. Born again means born of the Spirit, which means born from above. Definition I found in one of the lexicons on this word or this term says this. To be conceived from above, to be regenerated, to be or become as if brought into existence afresh, or become new, understood as going through conception again. And the spiritual goal of birth again, or birth from above, or spiritual birth, is that we are taken from our sinful state and regenerated into a new and clean state, even though we're still sinners. God sees us as sinless as his son. So we are born from above. We have a new nature. We have a new spirit. We have a new heart. We are not just in need of tweaking or a new operating system or an upgrade. It's not that we need to try a little harder and do a little more or make a little more effort. We need to be completely transformed. And as Christians, if we are truly Christians born from above, we are people that may not look much different than the time before, but hopefully we look some different. But when God sees us, he sees us as radically transformed into the people of God. He sees us white as snow, even though our sin is as red as crimson. So we are reborn, we are made anew, we are transformed spiritually. We are a new work, a new creation. Everything should look different. And we still struggle and we still fumble and we still make messes and we still don't do things perfectly. And yet God is in that process of sanctifying us into that perfect person he has created us to be. As he talks in here, Jesus says, well, you know, you should not be surprised. Nicodemus, you're the teacher of Israel. You've been teaching the Old Testament stuff for a long time. Let me tell you a few things. And he, going back to things like this, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. I don't have it on the screen. Just listen here. This is said many hundreds of years before that Nicodemus would have known about. This is God speaking through Ezekiel. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, why are you surprised? This is all throughout the Old Testament that I'm going to put a new heart in my people, and that's the only hope. It really is the only hope. And I'm going to take your heart of stone and put a heart of flesh in there because your old heart is bad. And I think Jesus may be saying to Nicodemus, you came to me because you think I'm a new and wonderful and awesome and wow-packed teacher. And I think maybe there's a tone of, you don't need a new teacher. You need a new heart. You need to be transformed. So that talks about what new birth is, or that birth from above. But Nicodemus goes on in verse 9 and says, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, once again, very truly, listen to this. I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. And Jesus is about to give his credentials here. He's about to say, okay, you want to know how this happens? It's through me. And he gives this little discourse about the fact that nobody's ever gone to heaven to see God except the one who's come down from heaven. And what Jesus is saying is nobody's ever gone up to talk to God about this and figured it all out, but Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, came from heaven as God, has now come down to earth, walked on this earth for 30-some years now, is now beginning to teach, to talk about the theology of the kingdom. And he says, I'm your confirmation. I'm the way. So it's got to be born from above. How does that happen? I'm the symbol. I'm the way. And he goes on and he tells this weird story at the end. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. An odd little thing. It's right before John 3:16. How many people remember the lesson about the snakes right before John 3:16? Anybody? A few of you? Not a lot of us. We're not talking about snakes. We're just talking about God loving us. This is a whole lesson on snakes. This is found in Numbers chapter 21. And I'm going to read it. It's very short. A lot of times it's this long story, you know, chapter after chapter after chapter, and Jesus summarizes it. This is just a very short story. It says, they traveled from Mount Hor, this is the Israelite people during the Exodus, along the route to the Red Sea to go around to Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, which they were prone to do. They spoke against God and against Moses, which they were prone to do, and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, which they were prone to ask? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. This is one of those stories of God we just don't get. But I think there's a lesson for our kids. You complain about the meal. No, sorry. Just a thought. The Lord sent venomous snakes, bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a snake, a bronze snake, and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. The people sinned against God. They knew it. They repented. They turned. And they said, now we want life again. And God hears through Moses' prayers, or God just sees and hears and says, you know what? I'm going to make a way for them to be saved from these snake bites. And you're going to put a snake of bronze. You're going to put it on a pole. You're going to hold it up. And anybody gets bit and they keep looking down, they're going to die. Anybody that gets bit and looks at the pole, understanding that that is God's promise for life, they will continue to live. That is only life for the life here on earth. Jesus comes and says, just as the snake had to be lifted up, so the Son of Man has to be lifted up. And your goal in life should be a lot more than not being dead from snake bites. Your goal in life should be to have eternal life in all its fullness. Jesus on a cross is much more powerful than a snake on a pole. But Jesus said God took care of them then, and that way he's now taking care of you in the spiritual realm for eternal life through me dying on a cross. So you don't think God can take care of your needs? He can. He can take care of your physical needs here on earth, but he can also take care of those needs eternal, that sin wiped away and made cleansed or made clean. And Jesus on a cross is so much better than a snake on a pole. And our goal should be to have all that he wants to bring to us. We pick up the story in John 3:16, the one that most of us may know the best. But have we heard it in light of the snake story? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We always read those terms, for God so loved the world that he did this. But the reality of what that's saying there is, this is how God loves. This is how God loves. Snakes, kind of like that, but bigger. Snake on a pole, Jesus on a cross. Much bigger. Much more powerful. Much more eternal. And what the passage truly says to us is, that's how God loves. By providing a way out of your sin. That God loved you in your disobedience. And sent his son to die on a cross to be that ultimate symbol. And it's not a symbol, that's a bad term. But that ultimate confirmation of his forgiveness of you if you accept it. So the snake on a pole is a great story. Jesus on a cross has ramifications beyond anything we can imagine. God loves us despite our sin and our disobedience and the shame that we should have. And he says, it's there. Look at it. What did people have to do to be saved from the snakes? Just look at it. You didn't have to look at it and then serve for 20 years and try to earn your way and do all the right things and do everything that the leadership tells you to do. No, you need to look at the snake and believe that God says, I'll heal you from the snake bite if you look at the snake. And Jesus now says, if you look at the cross, if you understand that I died on that cross and I rose and built that temple back in 3 days, that there's something a whole lot more powerful and it's eternal. It's going to go forever. It's huge. But what do we have to do? We have to believe it. We have to know that he did it. We have to accept it. We can't earn it. We can't work it through. We don't tweak ourselves a little bit. We don't just do a little different try here. We truly believe that this is how he showed his love for us. That he died on the cross. When we believe that he died on the cross and we look at that, not starting in heaven someday, not beyond this earth, not as many of the hymns, and they're beautiful hymns, they talk a lot about life afterwards. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. It's true, but it made for a lot of miserable people in this life. A lot of people truly believe that they were saved for heaven later, and they weren't to live for life now. And Jesus created life that we might have it now. Have eternal life, but it begins now. Have abundant life that begins now, not for later. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Now, not later, not condemned now. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If you miss that opportunity, not here to guilt you into it, but if you miss that opportunity, you miss and you're an exile from the kingdom now. You don't get the fruit of the kingdom now. You don't get the hope of the kingdom now. You won't get it later either, but you miss it for now. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We don't have to live in the darkness any longer. We can come into the light. We don't have to live in the shame and the guilt and the sin. We get to come into the light, which brings with it eternal life forever, here and beyond. It brings fruit in our life here. It brings joy in our life here. And all that continues on into the eternity as we worship God forever together. But we don't have to give up those things now. We can walk out of the dark into the light because we have looked at what God has put up before us as the source of our hope and forgiveness, Jesus Christ. As you think about that, one of two things I hope happens. If you are a follower of Christ, I hope you're just reminded of what you have now and what you will have for eternity through Jesus Christ. If you are not a follower of Christ, I just pray that you would consider that you would look to that cross and say, I'm drowning in my sin and shame. I'm drowning in all this stuff. My life is not as it should be or not as it could be. But all I have to do is look to the cross. Look at the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and be changed, be transformed and be made anew and to remove a heart of stone and put a heart of flesh in. So back to the pit stop question. What truly, truly is God trying to get a hold of you with today? Or what very truly is God calling in your heart? Is he calling you just to be reminded of what you have in Christ? To remember the kingdom now? Or is he calling on your heart to say, you know what? It's time you accept that gift of Christ. That gift of life. That gift of eternity. But that's between you and God. But be reminded when you come to God and ask him a question. You come to Christ and ask him a question, he might change the question on you. But the answer is the one you need to receive. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today. And Lord, you're speaking a very truly into every one of our lives and into every one of our hearts. And I would pray that we would just be open to those things. And Father, we've been asking you questions for days or months or years, and we're not receiving the answer. It might be because you're answering a different question. So I would just ask that each one of us would be open to the very truly you're speaking of in our life. But Father, we thank you for the fact that we have Christ on a cross, who's not on the cross anymore, who died and was buried and rose again. It sits at the right hand of the Father, but we have the sign and symbol of the cross to remind us of what you've done. So Father, we thank you that Christ, dead on a cross, buried and resurrected and ascended into heaven, is so much better than a snake on a pole and can provide so much more fruit and joy and eternal satisfaction in our lives than anything we can do on our own. So, Father, we love you. We commit our time to you and we commit this message to you today that, Lord, it would speak to us. And we thank you that, Lord, as Jesus met the needs of Nicodemus, that Jesus will meet the needs of each one of us. We ask that in his powerful name. Amen.